Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
So I have been, maybe the last year or so, kind of doing going back and doing sort of a renewed study, if you will, of kind of the history of the United States. One of the people that I have come to appreciate much more this year, probably than I ever have before, is a guy that I'm going to show you a picture of. And I want you to let me know if you know who this guy is. Does anybody know who that is? I think I maybe heard it. Somebody louder. John Adams, that's right. That is John Adams, if you didn't know who he is. John Adams was an amazing American. Yes, he was the first vice president, and he was actually the second president, just so go back to your middle school U.S. history, right? He was the first vice president. He was the second U.S. president. He was the father of the sixth president. But even after all of that, I have to say that I think he is probably the most underrated of the founding fathers. I mean, when you compare him to somebody like Washington or Jefferson or Franklin or Hamilton, their pictures are much more recognizable. They are immediately, oh yeah, I remember him. He's kind of one of the forgotten ones of the bunch, even though he was a president and a vice president and so many other things. John Adams really was, you kind of hear about some of the faith of the founding fathers and you kind of get different reports, but John Adams was a top-notch believer. And possibly the greatest thinker of the whole group. And again, he doesn't get the credit that he probably should. His writings and his leadership were way more influential than any of us were probably taught as kids or have kind of grown to know about him. He really was a much more influential guy and a leader in the movement probably than any of us know. One of the writings that I have appreciated lately is one of his that I'm going to share now. We'll read it together. But this is written in a letter that he sent to the British. Let's take a look at that. I'm going to read it. You can read hopefully along with me. Again, this is justification as he's talking to the British. He says, "There is one above us who will take exemplary vengeance for every insult upon His Majesty. You know that the cause of America is just. You know that she contends for that freedom to which all men are entitled, that she contends against oppression, rapine, and more than savage barbarity. The blood of the innocent is upon your hands, and all the waters of the ocean will not wash it away. We again make our solemn appeal to the God of heaven to decide between you and us. And we pray in the doubtful scale of battle, we pray that in the doubtful scale of battle, we may be successful as we have justice on our side, and that the merciful Savior of the world may forgive our oppressors." It's a fascinating statement, I think. But John Adams, like many Christians of that day, wrestled with what we would call civil disobedience against the British. And our passage for this morning contains a discussion from Peter on this subject. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, is one of a couple of passages that the founding fathers dealt with, wrestled with, struggled with. What does it mean, and how does it apply to us in our situation? Hopefully you already have your Bibles open, because we started reading just a few minutes ago in 1 Peter 2. But if you go back a few verses, I want to read 13 through 17. It says this: "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Ultimately, Adams and the rest of those who decided to take up arms concluded that it was the British who had denied freedom, who had dishonored God, and acted so unjustly that Christians were given the freedom of conscience to defend themselves against tyranny. It is fitting this Memorial Day that I share my beliefs with you that there is such a thing in Scripture as a just war. Meaning you can go to war to protect others in an act of self-defense. And so I think it is right for us to honor those who have served their country protecting others, especially those who have laid down their lives in that cause of protecting the lives of others. I also think this passage helps the millions of Christians throughout history who have been drafted, conscripted, compelled, or even enslaved to serve in a military campaign that they didn't understand or agree with. Their obedience is noted to their earthly kings and captains, as noted in this passage. Today's passage that we're covering is huge. You may have noticed that. We're looking at 2:11 through 4:11. And it has a bunch of difficult topics. I have no idea what I was thinking a couple of months ago when I came up with this idea. Sometimes I go, what? Anyway, so we're gonna hit the ground running. We've got to cover a bunch of things. But in all of it, I want you to remember that our key theme runs through every piece of this. And that is this. Here's our theme for today. The way you live your life through difficult things matters as a testimony to Jesus. The way you live your life through difficult things matters as a testimony to Jesus. Let's get into that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is true. No matter the decade, no matter the century, no matter what we encounter, your word is truth, and it is our authority for life. So, Father, would you use it this morning for our benefit, for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Our section, again, that we're covering, 2:11 through 4:11, we're just going to kind of work our way through it. But the way that it begins is verse 11. So, again, just kind of keep your Bible open. We're going to hit lots of different pieces of this. So our section starts in verse 11, and Peter is telling his readers there that they are travelers, they are sojourners in a foreign land. Think Pilgrim's Progress, if you like that story. And what he means by that is this is not home. We live here, too often we act like it's our permanent home, but Peter is saying, you're travelers, you are sojourners through a foreign land. So don't get too comfortable, right? And because of that, he says, look, you are supposed to live in a way where you avoid sin, you avoid worldly living. If this isn't home, don't act like it's your home. Don't live like this is your home. And he wants the followers of Jesus to live differently, knowing this isn't our permanent residence. We are citizens of a higher calling in Christ. In verse 12, he says that the world is watching. We should look different than the rest of the world for God's glory. And also for the benefit of the watching world to see something better, to see a better way. And he says, look, you might be mistreated as you live your life that way, but show them a better way. Show them a more hopeful way than what they know. So then it jumps into another section there, which is verse 13. And it goes actually all the way through chapter 3, verse 8. And that's a big section that we'll just call submitting to authority for the Lord's sake. Submitting to authority for the Lord's sake. Verses 13 through 17, we mentioned at the beginning. Talks about obeying governments. I will add that thinkers like John Calvin and many others through history make a distinction of when governments ask you to go against God, to go against the principles and the laws of God. He said those are higher. Calvin mentions people like Daniel who defied the king for God's laws. He mentions the Jewish midwives in Egypt who refused to kill babies, even though they were ordered to, right? They were ordered to kill Jewish babies, and they lied. They refused to do it, and then they lied about it as an act of faith, as an act of civil disobedience. Even Peter refused to obey the law, remember in the book of Acts, where they told him over and over again, hey, stop talking about Jesus. It's illegal. Stop talking about Jesus, or we're going to kill you. And he says, then you're going to have to kill me because I'm just not going to stop talking about Jesus. So even Peter was following the rules of God above and the laws of God above the law of man. But Peter is clear here that even in our Christian freedom, we've been given freedom in Christ. He says we don't live lawlessly for no reason because that doesn't point the world to God. Living a godly life points the world to God. The next piece there, 18 through 25, verses 18 through 25, are kind of a unique situation for us. We struggle with knowing what to do with all some passages like this when we hear them. But it's regarding those who are in a situation where they are under someone else's authority against their will. Servants are mentioned here, slaves. And while most of us hopefully don't have to deal with servitude, Peter here brilliantly shows Jesus as the model, as an example. And he says, you know, Christ was under no one's authority, yet he submitted himself willingly, and he faced mistreatment voluntarily. He didn't have to do that. He made himself a servant. He made himself a slave. Verse 24 is probably the most powerful, most important of that, where it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So if you don't get anything else this morning, if you're thinking about something else, just stick with verse 24 and you'll be okay. You'll walk out of here with something amazing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus put up with so much on this earth, and he took on the worst thing ever, which is our sin. And Peter says, so look, if Jesus was willing to do that, to follow God's will, is there anything too difficult or too painful or too bad for you to tolerate for God's sake? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, there's nothing, because Jesus took on the worst of the worst for us. So we can take on bad stuff. We can deal with bad stuff for God's sake. And so now I'm going to move into chapter 3. Prepare yourselves. We've got to buckle up a little bit here as we go. We're still in the same section of submitting to authority for the Lord's sake. That's where we are. Submitting to authority for the Lord's sake. But look at verse 1, chapter 3. Likewise, so he's just talked about servants having to put up with, you know, terrible masters. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So let me just be kind of clear here, and I guess maybe clear the air too, because we're all, now what do we do? What are we doing with this? And I'll just say, this is controversial, right? This is a complicated subject. We just don't have time this morning to solve all the answers, you know, for the questions that you have. I'm not going to be able to solve it this morning. It is important for us as we start, though, to talk a little bit about the context. It's not the only thing that matters, but it does matter here. Remember that in these days of Peter, as in, you know, has been true for the great majority of human history, the women have not had a say, they have not had a vote in who they married. It was not up to them, it was not a choice that they got to make. Typically, that would be arranged by the parents, by the wife's parents, and her role was to comply with their decisions. And so it's fair to say that you know, millions and millions of women throughout human history have not been thrilled with the decision their parents made for them. They found themselves married against their will to a horrible person. And they're stuck. There's nowhere for them to go. And in this, Peter says, look, you can submit in these situations for the sake of the Lord. That's a tough one to hear, isn't it? You can submit in these situations for the sake of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and possibly for the benefit of your husband. He may be blessed and possibly changed by your godly conduct. He goes on to say, look, if he's a non-believer, God may use you to lead him to the Lord. Now, let me just give a few disclaimers, right? Because I've got you all stirred up already this morning, right? Here's just a few disclaimers about this passage, right? Ladies, don't do what I call missionary dating. I've worked with too many high school and college kids, and I've heard the story. Yeah, he's not a believer, but, right? Maybe if we start dating, maybe I can win him to the Lord. Do not date to win people to the Lord. That's a bad way to date. Do not marry someone hoping that you're going to, you know, convert them. Missionary dating, missionary marriage. Don't do that. If, however, you've been married against your will to a non-believer, you can see this as an opportunity to let your godly behavior potentially lead them to the Lord. I hope that's nobody in this room. I hope none of you were married against your will to a non-believer. I think it also applies to those maybe who got married as a non-believer and came to the Lord, and maybe your spouse hasn't. I think there's wisdom in here to say, look, you can live a godly life in a way to impact them, if that's who you are. If you've been a convert since you've been married, maybe God is using that. Okay, don't be unequally yoked, folks. Marry a believer. If you're not married yet, marry a believer. Women in this room, guess what? You get to have a choice. I think it's illegal to make somebody marry against their will in this country. So you get a choice. Pick wisely. Pick wisely. Find a believer. Okay. Second disclaimer. This passage does not say stay in an abusive situation. It does not say that. If you are in an unsafe situation, you need to tell somebody and you need to get out and you need to get help. Okay? The Bible condemns marital abuse. So, do not do it. It is not okay. There's no justification in Scripture for it. And other side, you don't have to stay in an unsafe situation. It's not biblical either. Okay, but if you will allow me, I will tell you a few things and why I think there is importance in this passage and relevance for today. Can you name a TV show or movie in the last 30 years where the father isn't just a gigantic goofball and I'm using nice words here, but the brunt of every joke. Can you name a show where the father isn't the one who's it's his fault for getting him in every bad situation, right? The wife knows best. If he would have just listened to his wife, everything would have been fine, right? Every show, every movie, I can't think of one that isn't that way over the last 30 years, right? A show like Father Knows Best would just never, ever make it today, ever. This trend is not an accident. We live in a society that is trying to destroy the role of fathers, of husbands. Christian wives, I would say to you that this passage is telling you to put your foot down on this trend. And that starts with you. It starts with your home. It starts with your world around you. Show your husband respect, both in private and in public. Respect doesn't mean servitude. It does not mean eliminating your voice. But I just want you to imagine how powerful it is when you don't badmouth your husband to your friends when everybody's getting together and doing that. It's funny, it's easy, it's socially acceptable everywhere to bash your husbands, to run them down for their bad habits, for their foolish decisions. But can I suggest that I think Peter is encouraging you to show respect to your husband for the sake of the Lord, not because maybe he's even earned it, but for the sake of the Lord. Okay, husbands, you're not off the hook in this passage, by the way. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, this would have been revolutionary wisdom coming from Peter in this point. To elevate your wife and bring equality into a marriage would have been unheard of, okay? But that's what Peter is suggesting here. And so if you are a Christian husband, guess what? You've been called to be a better husband than non-believers. For the sake of the Lord, you are called to a higher standard. You are called to treat your wife with respect, honoring her, it says. Don't badmouth your wife in public either. You are partners in life and in faith. So if you are being domineering to your wife, you are sinning, period. Okay, I'm about to give you the best marriage advice that I know of since we're here. If you will do what I'm about to say, you will have the best, happiest marriage ever. Okay, I'm serious. Have a Chick-fil-A marriage. You're laughing, I'm serious. Have a Chick-fil-A marriage. What does that mean? Well, I mean, yes, go to Chick-fil-A a lot, but what is Chick-fil-A most famous for besides the chicken? My pleasure. I heard it. Everybody knows. If you say thank you at Chick-fil-A, what are they going to say back to you? What are they should say back, or are they going to be in big trouble? They say my pleasure, right? Why do they say that? Well, I probably told you before. I got to do some marketing for Chick-fil-A at a different season of my life, and I'll tell you some of the reasoning behind this, right? Anyone can say you're welcome. Anyone can say, oh, no problem, no big deal, right? When you say, hey, thanks, no problem, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't make you feel special. It means, well, you weren't really a problem. You only annoyed me a little bit. But doesn't it mean something different to say my pleasure? It was my pleasure to serve you. It was my pleasure. You see, the owners of Chick-fil-A are Christians, and they take very seriously that they are to be different in the world. And they set up their whole company, their whole restaurant idea based on being different for the sake of the world, so people can see God in what they do. They want everyone to see it. And so we would start some of our morning staff, right, meetings and stuff to get ready going for the morning to say, okay, who are you going to bless today? Who are you going to bless today? And that happens everywhere. That's taught. That's part of the culture, right? And so that's why Chick-fil-A is famous for seeing, you know, your drive-thru guy changing your tire and stuff like that. It's like, well, who does these kinds of things? Well, Chick-fil-A people do because they've been freed this way. They say, look, even if you have to leave your register, go bless somebody. We want you to be a blessing to people. Change somebody's day. They teach their employees to see the joy and ultimately benefit of serving other people. Not just serving chicken, but blessing others. Do you see your marriage that way? Not just getting requirements done, not just staying out of trouble, but serving and honoring one another voluntarily. Not out of compulsion, but joy, that it's actually a pleasure. It's not just not a problem, it's a pleasure. This is related to the sermon I always give when I do a wedding, which is usually based out of Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everybody wants to know who has to submit to who. And Paul says, guess what? You submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Am I supposed to submit to you? Yep. Am I supposed to submit to you? Yep. Everyone, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Meaning, you voluntarily give up your honor and your rights and your, you name it, for the sake of another person. That's what a marriage is supposed to look like. And so, wives, if you are asking me this morning if I interpret 1 Peter chapter 3 as saying you should submit to your husbands, the answer is yes. And husbands, if you are asking me if I think Peter teaches that you should honor your wife above yourself, the answer is yes. Because you love Jesus. That's the reason. Because, not because they've earned it, not because you feel like it, but because you love Jesus. And so because we love Christ, we can act like Chick-fil-A employees to one another. Going out of your way to honor the other person, to serve them. Doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. Jesus does deserve your act of obedience and worship. No matter who you're dealing with, you can serve in obedience to Jesus, who's definitely earned that behavior. So husbands, start your day by asking the question, how can I love and serve my wife today? How can I love her? How can I serve her today? And ask that throughout the day. Have I done that? Have I loved her? Have I served her? Have I shown her that today? What would a Chick-fil-A employee do? They would make it their pleasure. Wives, same question. How can I bless my husband today? How can I serve him? How can I honor him? How can I show him respect? And here's the beautiful part of Ephesians 5. Right? If you are both worrying and taking care of the other person, guess whose needs are being met? Everybody's. Both of you. If you'll both do it, it works. See, Jesus is glorified, and he's shown to the world when we submit to one another honestly, when we submit to one another voluntarily, when our marriages look like the way Christ would want them to look, it's a testimony to him. And I hope that you have seen great marriages in your life. But I can tell you, hopefully you can say the same. When you see one, it's a testimony. It points to God when you see that kind of marriage. There are some marriages that I would say are my role models, right? And I know that God is honored when they live like this. It's countercultural. It is different to see wives respect their husbands. And it is countercultural to the world to see husbands put their wives' needs above their own. It's not what the world wants us to do. It's a testimony to Jesus. I want to finish by looking at chapter 4, which is a part of a section that has to do with suffering. And suffering is everywhere in Peter, by the way. He talks about it all the time. So it's hard to pinpoint it in just one section. We're going to see more next Sunday. That's your big suffering one, just to give you a preview. But as we look at chapter 4, we will see that the purpose and hope and suffering is the same as what he says the reasons for submitting to authorities. For the sake of the Lord. You can suffer for the sake of the Lord. It is something that glorifies God, and it points the world to him when we suffer well. And he says, look, because Jesus suffered for our sake, we can suffer for him. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And the rest of that paragraph has to do with God giving us the Holy Spirit in order that we may live a different type of life. And he says, to suffer as sinners who look like the rest of the world, there's no value in that. If you suffer for your sins, all the world is doing that. There's nothing different about that. But to suffer as a believer who follows the Lord, to suffer because of your faith, to suffer because you are different, that's a testimony to God, and that has eternal value. So we are to live in the Spirit, which leads to a different kind of life. And so we'll pick that up in verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I talked about this passage a little bit a couple of weeks ago for Senior Sunday. But the reminder is that in Christ, our life has a different purpose. When we are living for Christ, we have a different purpose. It is a life that is lived for Christ in his glory, whatever that entails, wherever that may take us. Even if that includes submitting to somebody else, giving up some of my rights, suffering, do it for him. You see, our society says, you don't have to submit to anyone. You're your own master. Reject any kind of authority. Never give up your power. Never give up your power. Especially in a relationship, right? Especially in a relationship. Never give up your power. Do everything to elevate and benefit yourself. And our world says, do everything possible to avoid any discomfort, any pain, any suffering, any hardship, anything you can do to avoid discomfort, do it. But Jesus says, look, I had all the power and all the comfort, but I gave all of that up so that you might have life. Now you have received that life, and you can live in a way that shows who I am, even if it means you might suffer for a little while. Even if it means you might get treated poorly by others because of your allegiance to me. If you are living for me, for my kingdom, it says you can always have hope of what is to come, even if this life is difficult. And that's the joy that we have in living for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm amazed that you tell us that our lives matter. The way we live matters. You've given us the freedom. You've given us the ability through your Holy Spirit to live lives for your glory, lives that point to Jesus. Help us to do that. God, on my own, I don't want to submit to anybody. On my own, I want what I want. I want what's best for me at all times. A greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. We can die to self because Christ died for us. We can live for the sake of others to know who you are, because of what Christ has done for us. Because of the eternal life we've been given, we can give these temporary earthly lives away for the sake of freedom. Freedom in Christ. So help us every day. To live lives that point to you. Whether it's submitting to authority that we don't agree with, being treated poorly by others, Father, even loving a spouse that's hard to love. Help us do it because of Christ, not for any selfish reason, but because of Christ. Thank you that you loved us when we were unlovable, and when we were your enemies, you died for us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.